And I want to read to you out of the NIV Bible. Now, we all know about communion, don't we? We all know how it was instituted. We all know that it represents the blood of the Lord Jesus and His broken body. There's nobody here who, I believe there's nobody here who doesn't understand the whole idea and the concept. Is that correct? My assumptions correct? Okay. All right. So we're good. All right. So let's have a look at something a little deeper concerning this particular, the emblems and what was instituted into the church. It's as important as water baptism and salvation. They stand together. And I don't believe that we could take water baptism out of our belief and say we don't need to do it. Could we? No. So I also believe that the communion, the supper of the Lord, is that important that we really, really, really need to understand why Jesus wants us to do it and to get the maximum value out of it. So beginning then at verse 27, the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord." I'd never thought about that in such dynamic terms. I never thought that I could do something that I would actually be sinning against the blood of Jesus. I've always seen the blood of Jesus as cleansing me from sin and bringing me into relationship with the Lord. I never for one minute thought that I, as a Christian, could sin against the blood. What an amazing statement. What a far-reaching, deep statement to make. Verse 28, "A man ought to examine himself," obviously a woman as well, "before he eats the bread and drinks the cup." So, the Spirit of God is expecting you to partake. He says, before you partake, do something. He didn't say, pass on it. He said, before you do it, you have to examine yourself. You see that? Okay. The reason you have to do this is for anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. So as believers this morning, before we partake and we look at the broken bread and we look at the blood, we have to recognize not that this is physically the body of the Lord. There are some organizations and churches who do that. I believe that these are symbols. They symbolize. Okay? But we have to take recognition of these symbols and treat them with the respect that you would as if it was his body and blood. The same level of respect, the same level of honor. So we cannot partake of the blood and the body of the Lord in a frivolous manner. We cannot partake of it in a sinful manner. We cannot partake of it if we are not literally recognizing what we are doing. Because if you don't do this, you drink judgment to yourself. Now that's a heavy statement. And you know it's directed to Christians. We often think this is directed to non-Christians. And we say to non-Christians, don't drink because you'll drink judgment to yourself because you don't recognize it. But this, read this in context. The very next sentence, Paul, and it's not on my notes, but the very next sentence says, because of this, many of you are sick, weak, and have even died. Who's he talking about? Not unbelievers. He's saying you Christians have died because there was a judgment that came on it. And I thought, my God, I was looking up this morning, I thought, I don't know that the Church of Jesus has ever really, well, I certainly haven't, taken it with such a wide-eyed, open stare at this thing and saying, what do you mean? Because we become guilty of sinning against the blood by partaking of it in an unworthy manner. And I don't really think it means just because there's sin in your life, because you haven't been walking with the Lord, because you haven't been praying enough, you didn't tithe, you didn't come to church. I don't believe that's what it's talking about. I honestly believe it means that we're not giving due recognition to the power of the body and the blood of Jesus, and that we're taking it lightly. That's what's going on. Jesus told us through the Spirit that we need to do this in remembrance of his death until he comes. So when we partake, we should visualize Jesus on the cross. And the pain and the suffering that he went through of his broken body and his shed blood, that he did it for me, that I owe him my life. And as he laid his life down for me, so I will lay my life down for him. In order to have his life, he said, I have to give up my life. I cannot hold on to my life and grab his life at the same time. There has to be a radical transformation. There has to be a dying altogether of an old way and a rising of a new way. And so when I see the cross in my mind's eye and I see Jesus suffering for me, I see God becoming flesh, loving me so much that he didn't withhold anything. And then I honor the sacrifice by partaking today. I value it with every strength, every bit of strength I have in my being. And I give it honor. And I don't do this lightly. And I do say, Lord, if there is anything that I've sinned, if there's anything I've done that's displeasing to you, forgive me. Cleanse me. And as I partake of the broken body and the blood, I bring healing to myself by faith. I bring a new level of connection to you, Lord, an infusion of your Spirit, an awareness that you're coming again. I do this in remembrance of your death. And I thank you that you're coming again for me. You have not left me as an orphan. And this terrible sacrifice, I value it. I appreciate it. And I give my life for it. And as I partake today, I'm not doing it in an unworthy manner, but I'm giving it all the honor it deserves. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and serve the people. In verse 5, Psalm 39 and verse 5. For the next few weeks as we approach the Easter weekend, the crucifixion, resurrection weekend of the Lord Jesus, I would like us to start focusing on eternity. Let's lift our eyes off the world and start looking at some eternal issues and become a little more aware of heaven and eternity than we are of this realm around us that is in fact passing away. So this scripture says, certainly every man at his best state is but a vapor. Whoops, what happened to him? If you didn't see, at his best state. He was, then he was not. He's gone. Well, that's quite a nice smell there. Doesn't it make you feel important? That's man at his best state. From the Living Translation, it says, my life is no longer than my hand. My whole life is but a moment to you. Well, how can I demonstrate that? If this piece of paper represents eternity, and that dot is your life, how big are you feeling now? In fact, if that was eternity, we wouldn't be able to see your life. There wouldn't be a dot. It would be smaller than the little dot. Jackie used to tell a story to try and illustrate what eternity was like by saying, if a little bird would fly over this big mountainous rock in the middle of the ocean once every 100 years, and sharpen its beak and fly on, when that rock is completely ground to powder, that whole mountain's ground to powder, eternity wouldn't have begun yet. Eternity is a long time. Bible goes on to say, proud man, frail as breath, a shadow, and all he is busy rushing ends in nothing. I think it was written for California. I think we're the busiest people on the earth. We rush, rush, rush. In fact, we are so busy that we don't have time to pray. We are so busy that we don't have 5 minutes to sit down with God and read His book, which is life and food to our faith. We can justify our busyness through the need to earn money, the need to pay the bills, the need to take care of the kids. We can justify it. So hang on to those thoughts, because you'll need them when you face the Lord. Go on. He heaps up riches for someone else to spend. You spend your whole life heaping up riches and wealth, and then you die and leave it to somebody else to spend. 21 years ago, 22 years now, I watched in South Africa as a huge container was loaded onto a truck, a flatbed, and drove off from my home. I'm standing there with my family, and we had loaded, by and large, most of our earthly possessions into that container. It was being shipped off to America. We were leaving Africa, and we were moving. But we had to send our stuff ahead of us, because it took a long time to ship it from port to port, then over the sea, clear customs, and get delivered to our home. It took almost 2 months. So there was a time when we were living in South Africa with almost nothing in our home, sleeping on the floor because we'd sent our beds, eating out of plastic, which you guys, it's normal, but for us, it's not. We use fine china. But we were using plastic knives and forks, paper. Because we'd sent all that stuff off ahead of us. We made a sacrifice to live temporarily below standard so that we could have something when we get here waiting for us. How many Christians don't understand that they ought to send stuff ahead and be willing to make the sacrifice here? We only had a short span, maybe 2 months, that we had to make a sacrifice. Had we not made the sacrifice, we'd have had to make the sacrifice when we arrived in the States. We wouldn't have had anything when we got here. Now, that analogy is actually true for Christians. We don't think so. A lot of Christians don't think that's true, but it actually is. You see, our new permanent home was America. I'm going to ask you, what is your permanent home? Heaven. Not here. So when we left South Africa, we knew that we'd be living here as a new permanent resident, and so we moved on to heaven. And so we had to make some decisions. Had we chosen not to do it, I think we'd have been short-sighted. But planning ahead, we had to do it. And it's just the same for Christians. We ought to be planning for eternity. You talk about planning for retirement. Your retirement is very short. Relatively speaking, most people's retirement is shorter than their life of working. Is that true? And yet you spend your whole life planning for retirement. You save your whole life, or you should, planning for those few years of retirement. And you don't even know if you'll reach retirement if you don't die soon or before then, or how long you'll live in retirement before you die. But you spend your whole time thinking about planning for retirement. And then there's some of us who think Jesus is going to come back before then, and so we didn't plan. Oops. Is it short-sighted, or is it a lack of understanding about eternity? Let's have a look at this today, and let's just see if we have a lack of understanding about eternity. Come with me to Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Let's see what Jesus has to say about preparing for eternity. Matthew 6, 19, Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroys, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven." So Jesus told us, don't store them up here, store them up in heaven. If Jesus told us to store them up in heaven, that means it can be done and it should be done. It can be done, and it should be done. Storing up treasures in heaven can be done, and should be done. Otherwise, Jesus would not have told us to do it. He would not be asking you to do something that you cannot do, and he would not ask you to do something that you need not do. Okay? All right. Where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Well, the question is then, will treasure matter in heaven? Surely we're going to have streets of gold. The glory of God is going to be there. There's going to be no sickness, no crying, no death. Food is going to be plentiful. I won't have to work. What in heaven's name would I need treasures in heaven for? Well, Jesus said, store up treasure. You're going to need it when you get there. Well, obviously, we don't understand some things about heaven. Because we have painted a picture of heaven in our mind, and we're thinking, God, I'm coming. You better prepare for me. right? Come on now. Prepare, I'm coming. Well, in Luke 12 and 33, Jesus said, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven. They will not be exhausted when no thief comes near and moth destroys. No moth destroys it. Jesus said, provide for yourself a treasure in heaven. This is more than once that he said it. In fact, Jesus thought this was important enough that he actually made it an integral part of a man's salvation and calling to ministry. See, we never think of it like that. We never think that our treasure in heaven has got anything to do with our salvation on earth or how we live on earth. We don't think they're connected. Jesus did. In fact, Jesus went far enough to say this, that your ministry on earth is connected to your heavenly treasure. What? Yep. All right. Let's look what Jesus said. We're going back to Matthew 19 again, and we'll continue reading the story. This is in verse 16 now. A man came to Jesus and asked, teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Jesus said, why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who's good. And if you want to enter life, obey the commandments. Which ones? The man inquired. Jesus replied, well, do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false witness. Do not honor your mother and your father. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, you know, most of those come out of the Ten Commandments. So Jesus was referring this man under the Mosaic law back to the Ten Commandments. The reason he did that was so that this man would realize that he actually is falling short of these things and that he needs a Savior. That's the reason for the commandments. The reason the commandments are never to get you to heaven. The reason for the commandments was actually to make you realize that you're a sinner because you can't keep them and that you need a Savior. Okay? Keeping the commandments was never given for you as a stairway to heaven. 10 steps to heaven. Keep the 10 commandments and you're there. How many know you can't keep them? So if your ladder breaks and you're step 9, oops, down you go. Jesus wanted this man to know that there was a way to heaven, there was a way to life, but he sent him to the commandments because they were still under the commandments at that time. And guess what? He answered, I've kept them. Woo! He said, I've kept them. So Jesus says, okay, well, I'm going to get you now. You think you're that good, huh? You think you got it all buttoned down. So he said to him, if you want to be perfect, sell your possessions and give them to the poor. And you'll have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me. Come and be my disciple. Now, the reason Jesus said this to this man is because he had a lot of wealth. You know that. You know the story. He was a very wealthy man. He probably got his wealth because he did obey the commandments. To the best of his ability, he was following the commandments, which means he was a tither. And so he was being blessed. But what had happened is that his wealth had become more important to him than his religion. It had overtaken him. He was more dependent upon his wealth. So Jesus goes to the heart of the matter and says, I tell you what your problem is. You're worshiping your money and your dependence is on your money, really not on God. So I'm going to go to the heart of the matter. I'll tell you what I want you to do. I want you to sell all your possessions. I want you to give it away. Give your money to the poor. Well, that would have been fine if this man was willing to do that, but he wasn't. The man, actually, if you read the story, he went away very sad. He didn't do it. But was Jesus really trying to make the man poor? No. What Jesus was doing was trying to release him from the earthly wealth that had bound him and create for him a new treasure in heaven, bring him into the ministry and have all of his needs supplied when he was in the ministry. Had he given, the income would have come and permitted him to go full-time in the ministry because he would have had a divine supply coming back to him. Jesus didn't need any more disciples dependent upon him. He said, if you give, honestly, if you sow this, there's going to be a return. And that return will support you in the ministry. He said, do this, give to the poor, you'll have riches in heaven, and come follow me. Did he call him to follow Jesus? Yes. Did he follow Jesus? No. He was the only person who Jesus called to be a disciple who didn't follow him. The only one. Why did that happen? Because he did not understand eternity. He put more value on this earth and the wealth of this earth than he did on eternity. Can you see that? My dear friends, that is the only reason that your friends and your relatives are not serving God today. There is no other reason. They do not understand eternity. They haven't grasped that there is a hereafter that is forever. And the consequences of the hereafter have to do with what we do here. Jesus pointed that out. Even our money affects our hereafter. What we do with our money and the relationship we have with our money affects our hereafter. It's that important. So, why should I provide treasure for myself in heaven? Surely God's going to provide for me when I get there. Actually, God is always more concerned with your heart's condition than your comfort. You see, he wants your heart in the right place. And he knows, God knows a little bit about human nature since he made us. But for God, your heart is more important than your money. And he needs your heart to be in the right place. So, how does he get our heart into the right place? In Luke 12:34, Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." If you are truly in love with your spouse, wherever your spouse goes, your heart goes with them. Your heart's there. If they're not at home, your heart's with them. Is that the truth? Huh? Your heart's with them. You think about them. You feel for them. You go through circumstances with them. Your heart is with them. Can't take it away. See? So, let me give you another thing. Right now, we're saying goodbye to Pastor Jerry and Lisa. We're going to miss them. But you know where their heart is right now? It's in Texas. It's not here. It's gone ahead of them. Before we left, it's true, isn't it? Before we left South Africa to come to America, our heart went ahead of us. We wanted to be in America more than we wanted to be in South Africa. Our heart left. And everything, you know what happened when that happened? We looked around us in South Africa and we thought, how did we ever live here? We looked around the place and thought, this is madness. We must have been crazy. What were we thinking? It was like blindness came off us. I couldn't believe that we lived there. And when we went back to visit after being in the States, we wept. We walked around there weeping. We think, I can't believe that I lived in this place. Don't you dare think about California like that. Your heart goes to where your treasure is. You got it? Amen. Now, so our focus then should be on eternity and not on the brief life that we have on earth, which God says is like a vapor. But I don't want you to wait for your heart to move towards heaven, because it might never happen. How many of you have friends and relatives? You've been praying their heart would move towards heaven, that their heart would move towards God, and it just didn't happen yet. Well, we need to be proactive. We need to be proactive. We need to ensure that our heart moves. How do we do that? Well, move your treasure and your heart will follow. when my mom passed on and Jackie's mom, Betsy, passed on, they were both loving moms and mom-in-laws, spirit-filled. We were able to lead them to the Lord. Jackie got my mom spirit-filled. Jackie's mom got saved in our home and got filled by the Holy Spirit all on her own. I believe when she came out of the water baptism. She suffered from emphysema. Used to smoke 60, 80 cigarettes a day. And in her 60s, she gave her life to Christ, got baptized in water and came out with new lungs and completely delivered from cigarettes. She slept for the first time in her life. She slept 14 hours through the night without waking up. And she said the next day she felt like she had an operation. And she breathed normally for the rest of her life. Completely, absolutely miraculous healing. When they passed on to go to be with the Lord, heaven became closer to us. Heaven became more real. It's hard for me to explain. But I know that they're there, and I know that heaven is real. You can't talk me out of it. How many of you had a loved one pass on already and gone on to be with the Lord? Did heaven become more real to you when that happened?
Yes.
It did. Now, you see, my heart went with.
Yes.
I have treasure in heaven. I have treasure. Some of you have had children that have passed on before you. They are your treasure. They're in heaven. They're waiting for you. And you long to be with them. You have treasure. Some of you have had parents that have moved on, relatives, whatever. And you know that heaven's real. But you know, apart from people who are the most important thing in our life, do you know that our physical wealth can be transferred? If your heart is set on your physical wealth now, I plead with you. Don't have your heart set on that earthly treasure. Move that into the heavenly realm so that you don't get confused between what you should be more in love with. Eternity or earth. Please don't be confused. Don't be like this rich man who turned away. You see, in verse 22 of Matthew 19, going back to the scripture, when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Now, converting unrighteous mammon, converting the earthly wealth into eternal riches. That's what I want to talk about. Converting unrighteous earthly wealth into eternal riches. Well, what should I do with my earthly wealth? Lay it up. Jesus said, lay it up. Where should I lay it up? In heaven. Lay it up in heaven. Who should I lay it up for? Myself. Yeah, it's a selfish thing. You're laying it up for yourself. Who's responsible to lay it up? I am. I am responsible to send it ahead. Well, how do I transfer my treasure from earth to heaven? And I'm glad you asked. Because Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 12 and verse 33, which we've already read this morning, he said to this man, sell your possessions, give to the poor, provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven. He repeated himself in Matthew 19, 21, and Jesus said, if you want to be perfect, sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. That's how you do it. That's how you send it ahead. Paul tells Timothy, his son of the Lord, who was pastoring a great church, he said, command the rich people in the church to give so that they lay up treasure in heaven and take hold of real life. This instruction was given in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, where the scripture says, command those who are rich in this present world. Talking about wealth. Command them. This is speak sternly to them. Speak sternly to them. Let there be no misunderstanding. It says, do not be arrogant with your money, nor put your hope in your wealth, which is uncertain. Wealth is so uncertain. How many have found out that wealth comes and goes? You'll be flying high for a few years, nice job, nice house, nice car, everything going good. And then inexplicably, you're groveling in the gravel. And what happened? You lost your job, lost your house. And it's not like you changed. Something else happened. And now you're in trouble. Is it true? Yes. All right. So wealth is uncertain. It's okay if we realize wealth's uncertain. The problem is when our hope is in our wealth. Because when our wealth goes down, our hope goes down with it. And we end up depressed, uncertain, full of fear. Timothy, tell these people to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. God wants to take care of you. He wants to provide you. But he doesn't want you to fall in love with the wealth. He doesn't want you to trust the wealth. He wants you to trust him. It's so important, people. You must understand this is critically important, because you can only have in this world, as a Christian, the blessing from God, you can only have in this world that portion that you don't love, that you don't serve. God will not give you a new master for you to fall in love with the new master and lose your salvation. He won't do it. Okay? So, verse 18, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Verse 19, in this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life, and that is the true life, which is life truly. So clearly, from what Jesus said and what the Apostle Paul said by the Holy Spirit, we know that we can transfer our earthly wealth to heaven. Our earthly mammon, unrighteous wealth, can be translated into heavenly treasure. Most times we think of heavenly treasure as people. And that's true. They are. The most important thing is people, correct? Yeah. However, we have another responsibility as individuals to send ahead of us wealth into our heavenly abode. We see it here. Now, well, the question obviously is this. Does this mean that God's will for me is to go without here on earth until I get to heaven? No. You see, God uses money and earthly wealth as a test of our trustworthiness. He uses it to check out our honesty, our sincerity, our commitment to him. He really does. He gives us an opportunity here on earth to be stewards of what he gives us right here on earth, and then he watches how we handle that responsibility. Everything that you have, according to Scripture, you receive from God. Anybody disagree? What you have, you got from God. So now God has appointed you a steward over those things. He wants to see how you handle it. He wants to see if you can be trusted with it. One of those things he expects, guess what, is tithing back to him 10% of everything he gives you. So, I mean, listen, people, it doesn't take God long to give you an F grade. As soon as you hear about tithing the 10% that God's given you and you don't do it, you get an F. Bam. What have you failed in? Your responsibility as a steward to which God gave you charge over. Now shoot me if you want to. I'm the messenger. Shoot the prophet. That's fine. It's not going to change the word. The word is the word is the word is the word. Okay, so God gives you something. He says, okay, now deal with it correctly. Then he gives you instructions on how to deal with it. And you blow him off. I'm sorry. Yeah. The last scripture for the day, Luke 16, verse 10. Luke 16, verse 10. From the Living Bible. For unless you are honest in small matters, you won't be in large ones. If you cheat even a little, you won't be honest with greater responsibility. Jesus is speaking and he says, and if you are untrustworthy with worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? Honestly, if there was a choice for me as an individual, pastor or no, it doesn't matter. As an individual Christian, if I had to make a choice and say I would be willing to give everything up and be homeless, absolutely with no wealth whatsoever. And if I did that, God would shower me with his eternal, heavenly, true riches. I would do it in a heartbeat. I would never compare the importance of earthly wealth or goods with the true riches. If he was to come to me and say, Henry, I want you to give everything up that you have, and I'm going to anoint you to be a great preacher and win the lost, we'd do it in a heartbeat. I wouldn't even think about it. Why? Because people are much more important to me than what I eat or what I drive or where I sleep. It's all about people. This whole world's about people. Jesus died for people. People are the true riches. The anointing of God, salvation, all of those things are the true riches. Do you agree with me? Anything to do with eternity are true riches. Well, Jesus says here, if you are untrustworthy with worldly wealth, if you cannot be trusted to deal with it responsibly, who is going to give you the true riches in heaven? Can you understand that Jesus is saying there's going to be a test? And I'm going to watch how you deal with the earthly wealth that's been put into your hands. And if you deal with that correctly, responsibly, with integrity and honesty, and you do that correctly with regards to giving to the kingdom and taking care of the ministry of God, he said, I will give you the true riches. They go hand in hand. They go together. They cannot be separated. This is from Jesus' lips. This is Jesus' words. If you're not faithful, verse 12, with other people's money, why should you be trusted with your own? For neither you nor anyone else can serve two masters. You will hate the one and show loyalty to the other, or else the other way around. You will be enthusiastic about the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You cannot serve both God and money. Say that with me. You cannot serve God and money. Now, please notice he didn't say you cannot have money and serve God. He said you cannot serve God and serve money. In other words, you could be a billionaire as long as you serve God. And as long as the money was never your master, but you were the master of your money. As long as your money served you and you didn't serve your money, God has no problem with it. God's problem is when you serve your money. Now, here's the problem, people. As a pastor for 35 years, I have seen people who served money who didn't have it. That is the most mind-boggling thing I've ever seen in my life. It would be different if they were millionaires or zillionaires, and then they were on their yacht and everything else and whatever, and then they were serving. No. I see everyday Christians working so hard they can't come to church. I see every day of my life, I see Christians getting a handout from their job and not giving God any of it. What does that mean? You're serving your money. Your money is your master. Your money's saying you can't give me away. If you give me away, you're going to starve. You're not going to make it through. You need me. You need me. You need my power. You need my power to help you. And God is saying, wait a minute. You need my power to help you. Who are you trusting? Now, you know how bad it is? You earn maybe earning $4,000 a month. The tithe is $400. You're not weighing up $3,600 against God. You're weighing up $400 against God. It's the 10% you're keeping back that you're weighing up against God. And you say, let's see, $400, God. Let me think about this. $400, God. Oops, sorry, God. I'm going to go with the $400. I'm going to keep the $400 because I think me and the $400 can do a better job than you and me and 90%. I don't think that you and me and 90% go. I will rather go with me and my brains and the $400. Don't tell me I'm not serving my money. Please. I'm just not that stupid. It is submitting to the power of the wealth. It might be only $400 or $200, but you're submitting to that power. Now, I'm not saying this because people in our church are not tithing. Listen, people, most of the people in the church are tithing. We have a phenomenal amount of money coming in for a church this size. I'm not saying that because I'm trying to get you to tithe. I'm trying to preach the truth so that you will transfer your wealth from this earth and not be surprised when you get to heaven and find you got a shack. You say, where's my mansion? And they say, this is the best we could do with what you sent us. I want to speak to somebody in authority. People, if you're faithful to obey, you'll multiply your blessings. Multiple blessings will occur. Funding is available for you to do the work of the ministry. Treasures are deposited into your heavenly account. And we receive an increase of wealth on earth because God knows we can be trusted with it. Cindy's in her 30s, and this week I let her use my car. Because finally, I knew I could trust her with it. Of course, we know that it's a joke, but that's the way we are with our children, is it not? You don't give your child your brand new car when they walk out the DMV with their license and they're 16. And you say, here, I trust you. No, you don't. You just don't do it. Okay? God gives us what he can trust us with. And we prove we're trustworthy by being trustworthy with the small amounts. Okay? Don't say, God, give me the 20 million lotto and I'll prove I'm trustworthy. Oops, I'm so sorry I missed that. Spent it all on myself. Let me try this again, God. I promise next time I'll be trustworthy. It doesn't work that way. Be trustworthy with the 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 you've got right now in your hand, and God will promote you and increase it. Let me finish with a story. Story of a man who was he used to do building projects, you know, construction. And he had this one guy had been with him his whole life who was a major construction guy. He had a general's license and stuff. And he used to give him projects where he was simply, say, okay, here's this house. Go ahead and build it. He trusted him so much that he would go out and buy all of the stuff, completely build the house, never worried about it at all. And he would just cut him a check at the end of the day for all of his expenses. And then they would sell the house for a profit. Now, the man doing the construction simply worked for the head honcho, okay? So he was getting like an hourly wage or whatever it was, but he was very trustworthy. And he never really became wealthy working for this dude. And now he approaches his retirement, and there's one more house that he gets to build. And it's an amazing position. It's an amazing house he has to build. It's just mind-boggling. So what he thinks to himself is, you know what? I'm going to skim on this house and keep some of this money. And I'm going to buy inferior products. And that's what he goes about. He buys inferior products for the house. He hides as much as he can because he knows this is the last house. He's never really received a great bonus. So when he's finished with all this, you know, he hands the house over to the guy. And, you know, it's going to be sold and everything else. And, of course, he's made a few dollars on the side. And as a retirement gift, he gets into the house that he just built with all the inferior products. My question to you is, what kind of a house are you building for yourself? What house are you building? You get one shot at this. There's no do-overs. There's no mulligans. If you're not a golfer, it means a do-over. You get one shot at life. Amen? Amen. Father, as we give our offerings today and our tithe, Lord, we thank you that we've learned to put our trust in you and not in our wealth. We thank you for blessing us. We thank you, Lord, for the income you've given us, the jobs you've given us, the wealth that you've given us. And Lord, we commit ourselves anew to transferring our wealth from the earth ahead to eternity. As you have said, Lord Jesus, we'll do. And we believe that we're going to be blessed on earth as we help others and minister love and help the poor. As we spread the finances to share the gospel, you'll know that we think people are more important than wealth. And we know that you'll continue to bless us while we keep that attitude. In Jesus' name, bless the givers today, Lord, and bless this ministry.